Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Good place to be on a Sunday morning. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for that word. That spoke to me. You remember when we talked and you came and prayed for me. The Living Bible says, he shall not fear bad news. The just man, the righteous man, he shall not fear bad news nor live in dread of what may happen. And if you're a worrier, you have that problem. I'm a worrier. My faith is always challenged by opportunities to worry. And if you understand what I'm saying there, then you're probably a worrier. He will not live in dread of what may happen. That's fear. He will not fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen. And thank you for tying in there. Because he has a covenant of giving with his God. That the door is open. The door is open for that. And thank you, Pastor Ralph, for the last two Sundays. It's been powerful to just get a foundation on this man, Abraham. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we could preach on David every Sunday for a whole year. We could do the same thing with Abraham. And I hope you stay there for a while with this man. I'm learning things from Pastor Ralph about Ur of the Chaldees and Haran and the place, what Abraham was. We sometimes think Abraham was a good kid who went to Sunday school every Sunday morning. Well, there were no Sundays back there. There was no faith back there. This man, it's tremendous what he asked Abraham to do. I'm going to try to tie it in this morning with this subject. So I'm talking this morning about times of testing. And that last song, Brother John, if you could be ready to close with that this morning after the service. Oh no, he will never let go, no matter what we're going through, highs and lows. We will go through them. The promise is there. We will go through them. I was talking to my grandson recently, and the phone, my cell phone rang. He said, "Pa, is that your phone?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Pretty cool, huh?" He said, "Not really." I said, "Hey, President Obama has a BlackBerry." And I showed it to him. He said, "Does it have a PQ? I said, "I don't know what that is. Does it have a?" I said, "I don't know what that is. Does it have a?" I said, "I don't know what." He said, "Pa, you know nothing about phones." So his father and I and him and brother and Doreen, we went over to get ourselves, or not get ourselves, just to look at cell phones that we would understand. We went to Kudo and we went to Verizon and we went, Well, that's what this lady was saying. She dug down deep into her little box behind the counter and she pulled out my cell phone. I said, "I like that. Go ahead, Bethany." And this is senior cell phone. Come on, that's cool. No, my wife wouldn't let me bring it home. So we haven't got our new one yet. I still have the Obama phone, I call it. What's wrong with that? The president has it. I can have one like it. You think he has an updated one, huh? That probably does. I think that company went out of business anyhow, didn't it? Or Challenge or something. Anyhow, are you concerned with what's happening in the world today? The news coming out of northern Iraq there with people being beheaded, children being beheaded because parents will not become Muslim. It's a scary world. Just hit that one more time. I found this kind of... It says there, the whole world is in debt. Then I add one, the whole world is in war. The whole world, it's like, if we didn't understand and believe in the scripture, it could cause that spirit of fear. It could. And I had this dreaded thought the other day. What happened if Iran gets armed nuclearly, and it was close to that, having its own nuclear, and a few nuclear bombs fall on Israel, and Israel is removed from the face of the earth. That, would you get afraid? Would you get concerned? Well, we believe it can't happen. We believe it will not happen, or that it cannot happen. It will not happen because of Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 38 and Daniel and Revelation. We believe that. And we're going to try to address that, I think, sometime in the future and show where we are with the promises of God and what is happening and what will happen in the near future, because Israel plays a big part in the future. Israel is God's timepiece on this earth. And so we don't want to go there today. I just wanted to say that as pastors, we're recognizing that stuff is happening. Stuff is happening. And stuff is also happening in our lives. Stuff is happening in our lives. Now, 3 weeks ago, I asked Tom to come up here and be desire. Remember that one? And Pastor Bob was here and he was delight. Right? And we go from, you can go to the next one. Sorry, Bethany. And you can go from, okay. Sorry. Thank you for that. It says here, in case it's too dark there, it says, he, God, tested them. All through, especially in the Old Testament, he tested them to see what was in their hearts. He tested them. Now, my first reaction to that is, God is God. He knows what's in my heart. But there's something about the omniscience of God and his relationship with us. He needs to know. I want you to get that. He knows what was in their heart. He knows by, and often he knows it by his testing. So he tested them to see what was in their heart. Okay, let's go to that next one. The first, the over here is desire, and you find that there in Mark 11 when Jesus speaks this great teaching about faith, and he says that after the end of that teaching on faith, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire." I used to put a comma there. When you pray, just believe that you're going to get them and you get them. And I thought, well, a lot of things I desire and I'm praying and I'm not getting them. But here's what that scripture, I understand it to mean. Whatsoever things you desire while you are in an attitude of prayer, while you're in relationship with God. And that's the same word we see there. Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer. That word prayer is the same word found in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with, relationship, fellowship, intimacy. So if you take that there, that desire, whatever things you desire while you are in that intimacy, that relationship with God, and He can hear from you and you can hear from Him, whatever those desires are that God puts on your heart, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's the desire. Over here then is the delight when it becomes a reality. Hope deferred, that desire deferred and put off and put off. But when that becomes reality, the heart blooms again. Faith springs up within us. But we asked Pastor Ralph to come and represent the middle D, which was discipline. And we listened to you from the congregation, and many of you gave us some D words. Can you remember what they were? Doubt, disaster, discouragement. I used one word, detour, when it seems that you're going around the mountain, you're not coming up the other side. And in that, all the disappointments and the D's. Can you think of any other D's this morning? Delay. Delay is a big problem with God, because God doesn't seem to understand my timetable. These, and a lot of us are facing some of these. So I'm calling this message actually the test in the middle D. The test that we go through in the middle D. So hang in there with me. We're going to go and start with Abraham himself. Well, before we get there, let me give you a little cute little picture of this guy sitting. You remember this? Do you remember her? She was the one that talked all year. Every time you're sitting there, she's talking. Are you listening? Are you listening? And then she gives you the test. And you look at her for help and she's not talking. Don't talk. Right. I want you to remember this. That the teacher is quiet in the test. Well, you remember that. That's a principle. If we can't get a hold of that, we get very confused. So click once more for me, because we want to look at the Word and see if there's some examples of this and some encouragement during this testing time in the middle D. The word we sang there, we're going to come out of this. Amen. Right. This middle D, it sometimes seems to take a long time. Take, for instance, Abraham. Pastor Ralph has laid that foundation for us, given us and things I never saw, never considered before, what it meant for this man to be called out of a heathen culture. His father made idols. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and the Bible says he obeyed God. He was faithful in his house. But he had to get some kickstarts to get going. I'm going to make you a father of many, many nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. And he waits for these kids to come along. If I was told that I was going to be a father of many nations, I'd expect I would have 30 or 40 kids myself. And Abraham gets older, his wife gets older, no children. We know the story of Hagar and how Ishmael was born and Ishmael's descendants. We're hearing from them every day. It's quite an amazing story, really. It absolutely is amazing. And Abraham's waiting and waiting and waiting. This father of many nations, where are these kids, Lord? His wife is 90 and he's 100. And all of a sudden, she's pregnant. And the child of promise is born. His name is Isaac. Isaac's about 12 years old. And here's what we read in Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. His son is about 12 years of age. Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to take your son, your only son, and go and offer him on a mountain. Did you ever read that? Read the next verse. It says, early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey and got ready to go. Again, it has to do a lot with what Pastor's teaching us about what was happening in those days. Was this normal? Go and sacrifice your son? But he goes. He obeys. God did test Abraham. So he leaves his... I know, Pastor, I'm pretty sure you're going to get to this, and I don't want to take away from when you were there. But he leaves his servant, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, and Isaac says, Father, you have the wood, you have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Innocent son. And Abraham says, son, God will provide a sacrifice. But later on in Hebrews, it says that Abraham knew that even if Isaac's life was taken, he would raise him up again. He had that kind of faith. But he's bringing the knife down, and God stops him and says, now I know. Hit that one more time for me. Here's the verse. He said, do not lay your hand on your son nor do any harm to him, for now I know. There's something in what God needs to know in us. Think of the responsibility that this man was being called to. The greater the responsibility, it seems the more work God has to do in us. Has God given you a desire? A desire for ministry? A desire to be working in the kingdom of God? Something to do for him for all eternity? That word has got to burn in our heart, John. It's eternity. It's forever. And if God has put something in your heart, it may require some tests to see what's really there. Took Abraham a long, long time. And then when he does have a son, he's asked to give him up. Now I know. Now I know. And Abraham becomes the first, I don't want to say first Jewish person, but really that is. His grandson Jacob, we're going to look at him in a minute. What a responsibility. Everything that's happening today in the world really reflects back on this call of Abraham to trust God. To trust God. I've been looking at the book of Job. You know you're in trouble when you start reading Job for entertainment. If you haven't read Job lately, I encourage you to read it. 42 chapters of nail clinging, like, who's going to come out on top of this back and forth and back and forth? But here's what Job says. He says, but he knows, God knows the way that I take and when, not if, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Job was tested. Job was tested, but God was boasting about him. And the devil says, he's just serving you for what you're giving him. That's why. You know why Job could say this? Because back in Job chapter 13, Job had to make a decision. He had to come to a place where he says, can I really trust my God? And when his wife looked at him and said, and she didn't say this out of being angry at God, she just said, I don't know what else to do to see you in this kind of pain, this kind of loss. She finally says, Job, just curse God and die. Get it over with. And this is kind of in this time period where he says, though he slay me. Are you there yet? Am I there yet? Though he slay me, I am going to trust him. I am going to trust him. Though he slay me. I may not understand it, but I'm going to trust him. I may not agree with it, but I'm going to trust him. Another man that to me is an amazing man is the young man Joseph. But he was young when he had this dream. His father made him a coat of many colors. We know it's been... Donny Osmond has played Joseph for years, a coat of many colors. And it's really a Broadway production, sometimes well done. We went to see one where Pharaoh was Elvis. Remember, did anybody see that one? I mean, that was confusing. Elvis was, Pharaoh was Elvis. But anyhow, and the real Joseph, this is what it says in Psalm 105. It says this, he, God, sent a man before them, before the nation of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in irons. In other words, he was shackled in prison for a certain period of time until his word came, that is, until his dream became a reality, until his desire became his delight. He spent 14 years in jail and says the word of the Lord tested him. The greater the responsibility, the greater the testing. You have a dream, you have a desire, you're wondering why it's not over here yet? Because God is working the delay test. He's searching out your heart. For 14 years, this young man who did nothing wrong, I can't find him doing anything wrong. His brothers throw him into a pit, tear up his coat of many colors with their knives and go and dip them in lamb's blood. And they didn't lie to their father. They just simply said, look, your son's coat. He says, an animal has killed him. And all these years he lived with that dread that his son was dead because he was torn apart by wild animals. For 14 years he was in jail. You know what? Tell me something. Because I looked for it and I can't find it. I was hoping that somewhere, maybe after 4 years or 7 years, or that one of the angels in heaven would say, Lord, can we go down there and just whisper into Joseph's ear that you know where he is? Can we just let him know that we're keeping an eye on him? There's nothing. There's no indication that I've ever found that an angel appeared at his bed one night and said, hey, Joseph, it's okay. We know where you are. Nothing. The teacher is silent. But Joseph hung in there. He hung in there. He had to learn something. And you know when we know that he learned it? When those brothers, with hatred, threw him in that pit. That was the last time he saw them until he says this to them. It says, the word of the Lord tested him. But then he said this. He said, so now it was not you who put me in that pit. It was not you who caused me to become a slave and ended up in 14 years in jail. It was not you who did it. It was God. I'm not saying that everybody gets thrown in the pit by God. But I'm saying that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's what I'm saying. Are you with me? When you can come to that place, you know that you have let go bitterness and anger and holding on to the past. You've let it go. Because you're saying, God brought me here. Then there's David. I believe David wrote most of Psalm 119, most of the Psalms, especially Psalm 119. That's the one with 160 verses in it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But in verse 71, he says this. He says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me. David went through some rough times. David was, to me, one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament, one of the biggest sinners in the Old Testament, one of the people who had the revelation of the kingdom, the new kingdom that would come. He was a New Testament saint in an Old Testament body in an Old Testament time. But he came to this place for your sake and for my sake, where he said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Are you there? Am I there? When some rough times have come and we want to say, I don't know why this has happened, and I don't think it is fair that it has happened, and I don't understand why it's happening, and I wish it wouldn't happen. Or do we come to that place where we can say, it was good for me that I was afflicted? One of the lowest points in David's life, when he came back from a battle and everything was missed, everything was gone. His homes were burnt by fire. All the men's homes were burnt. Their wives and children were taken. And it says, David, the men talked of stoning him. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I want you to say that with me. I can find strength in the Lord my God. Say it again. I can find strength in the Lord my God. No matter what the circumstances, this was, the lowest point in David's life. Everything was gone. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen? And he encouraged himself. Here's what he said at the end of David's life. He brings in Solomon. A few weeks ago, I talked about Solomon, what a great failure from being the wisest man that ever lived to being the man who took his kingdom into disarray and idol worship. But here's what David said to his son, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. He says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. Watch the underlined part there. For the Lord searches every heart. For the Lord searches every heart. Do you know how he does that? With testing. He has the right to test us to see what's in our hearts. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. We'll see in a minute here his purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to turn to the New Testament now. Go to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who knows what it was to be tested, who knows what it was to be tried, who knows what it was to have all kinds of stuff comes against him. And here's what he says. He says, all praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy. Watch this now. The God of all healing counsel, who comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times. Why? So that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Come on, buddy. Come on. Come on. Say something. Say amen. Say something. Say I got it or I don't got it. Say something. Amen. That's there. That's why I like the message. The message is just unfolds it and puts it right there in your lap. Let me just do that again. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. The comforter. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the comforter. Then Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. I love this. He says, once I heard that. This was a word from God. He said, once I heard that. Once I heard from God. That's what we need more. We need to hear from God. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap of this middle D. Remember, this is the middle D we're talking about. I quit focusing on the handicap, and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now, I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, like abuse and accidents and opposition and bad breaks, and we could go on and on, the middle D's. I just let Christ take over. And on the weaker I get, the stronger I become. The stronger. Come on now. The stronger I become. Hallelujah. There are three things we must remember about these tests in the middle D. There are three things we must remember. Go ahead, Pam. There are three things. One more. One more, please, Bethany. Okay. Three things we must remember about the tests in the middle D. Number one, read it with me. God is always there with us in the test. Doreen and I were just listening to Ravi Zachariah, a great, great man of God. He's on at 9 o'clock on WDCX every Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30, I think. We can only listen to him for a few minutes. But he was saying there that recently, when he goes to a radio station or a TV station, they phone in and ask him questions. One of the number one question that he's being asked is, where is God? Why don't I feel God? Why don't I sense his presence? The teacher is silent in the test. But we cannot ever lose faith that he is with us. I need your attention, okay? There's a lot of distraction here this morning, and I need your attention if you want to get anything out of this. He is always with us in the tests. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In fact, in the Hebrew, it is never, never, never. It's emphatic. I want you to know, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, I am Jehovah Shammah. I am with you. Hallelujah. Can you believe that? God is with us in the test. Number two, it is his will that we endure and overcome. Not his will that you quit. It's not his will that you give up and get angry. It's not his will that you become bitter in your heart. It is not his will that you throw in the towel. It is his will that you endure and overcome. All seven churches in the Bible, in the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. Here's the promise of Jesus. To him that overcomes. You've got to be there and you've got to overcome. When you overcome, there's a promise. When you overcome, you go from here to over here. Hallelujah. Number three, the third point is this. God has plans for our future that must be tested. Not all of them, but most of them. And the more responsible that plan is, the greater the testing. I've seen that, folks. In fact, I told one pastor recently who'd gone through a really, really difficult time that there's such an anointing on his life. I've watched his ministry for many, many years now. And in the midst of this tremendous crisis, I said, you know what the scripture says. Unto whom much is expected, unto whom much is given, much shall be expected, right? Jesus said that in Matthew 5 or 6. But I said, for you, I want you to hear this. Unto whom much is expected, much shall be given. sometimes you've got to carry it, Pastor. You know, those of you who've carried burdens for people and carried responsibilities, stuff is put in your plate that sometimes you don't know if you can handle it, but it's there. So you come through it so that you can say, I've gone through the middle D. I've gone through the middle D. Hallelujah. Quickly now, just a few more points here. Truths that we learn from time spent in the middle D. Number one, it is not our works nor our gifts that please God the most. It is our faith. Boy, I wish we understood that. Right now, I know what you're thinking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, I think it is. For without faith, say it with me, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith in your home? Will he find faith in your heart? Will he find faith in Jubilee faith? Come on. Faith. Faith pleases God. I'm going to throw something out here, not in my notes. Do you want to please God? Do you know what pleases God? When you believe what he says. That's very basic. If you want to please God, believe what he says. In fact, it says Abraham pleased God because he believed God. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believe God. So that's point number one. It is not our works nor our gifts that please God the most. It is our faith. Number two, God does not respond to pain. He responds to faith. Does that mean God doesn't care when we're... No. The Bible says that we have a God who can be touched with our pain, our hurts, our disappointment. Whether they're physical, whether they're emotional, whatever these things. He is a God who understands. He lived here for 33 and a half years so he could understand what we go through here on this earth. It's God, he understood it anyhow, but he felt it. He can be touched. But it is not pain that moves God in your circumstance. It is when you believe him, stand on his word, and speak his word. Soon that test has done what it's supposed to do. And God will say, it's time to move on into your delight. Can you believe for delight? I know sometimes we get bogged down here so long, we lose that this delight is ever going to happen. It's coming, folks. For Jubilee Faith, as a promise to this church, I was asking on Wednesday night, what are some of the promises that you remember? Pastor Frieda was here and she was just sharing some of the things that were said in a prophetic word over the years. And this church hasn't seen it. It saw some of it back years ago. But some of the things that were said over this church in prophetic word, I believe it's coming. The delight is there. It's coming. We've just got to see ourselves through this time of some testing. Many individuals go through. We are the church, and if we get tested, the church is being tested. Right? So that's the second point. God does not respond to pain. He responds to faith. And number three, and this is going to say, ouch. You're going to say, ouch of this, but it is true. God's purpose is not to make you comfortable. It is to have you conform to his will. And his will is still the best for us. Amen? We've got to believe that. His will is still the best thing for us. Praise God. Praise God. One more I want to share with you. If you could put that up, Bethany. Please. Here's how Peter sums it up. Remember, Peter was very close to Jesus. He blew it, cut off the guy's ear, and then he denied Jesus and swore. The old thing was in there still, this middle D stuff that started coming out. And here's what years later he wrote. Okay, I'm going to read it with me as we read it. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. Hallelujah. Yes. Life is not only about this. He wants us to live here. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy His blessing. He wants you to live. Not a poverty mentality, but if it takes a period of time in this Middle East for us to learn discipline, to learn that there is some things in our lives that God wants to work on, we shout and say, more gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses and my failures and my setbacks, because I want the power of God to rest on my life. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? Just take a moment and look at it, okay? It's the Word of God. Inspired Word of God. God has set eternity in our hearts. We're not here for a few years, and that's the end of us. We're being prepared. If you can't get your faith around what's going to happen in heaven for eternity, try to get your faith around what's going to happen on earth for the next 1,000 years during the millennium. If you're faithful in the little things, you will be a ruler in the millennium. I'm not sure what it's all about, folks. I don't think the Lord has told us a whole lot about the millennium. But we know this, that it's 1,000-year period on this earth when Jesus rules from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And it will be a glorious, glorious time. And those who are found faithful now in the test, in the middle D, and not serving Him simply for to go from here to here, we go through. And we learn, and we trust, and we believe. We get frustrated, we get discouraged, but we know that we know that we know that God is with us and He's going to see us through. You believe that? You ready to sing that one for us again, John? But as you were singing it there earlier, I said, that's the song. I didn't even talk to him this week about what I was going to preach on. That's the song. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here this morning and if you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. That young man, Friday morning coming home from work, police officer knows my son, in fact, rides motorbikes with my son. Coming home from work. We don't know what happened, but car was coming down one way and gone. He's in eternity. If you know anything of the family, it'll be at 11 o'clock. Funeral will be 11 o'clock on Wednesday morning at Faith Tabernacle. Pray for Joe and Carol and Michelle, his sister, his little ones. Separated from, I'm not sure if he was divorced, but he was separated. It causes that age group and police officers to say, are we that close to eternity? Do you know the only right that we have to exist on this planet and be a citizen of this planet? Put your hand here. And if that stops beating for 4 minutes, you lose your right to stay on this planet. Did you get that? 4 minutes. And you are now a member of eternity. Let's do it right. Let's do it right. I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you feel you could benefit from this prayer and you trust me to pray this with you, would you pray this prayer, every one of you? Dear Lord Jesus, I need you, Lord. I need you in my life as my Lord, as my Savior. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Come into my home. I choose today to live for you, to pay the price, to serve you. I acknowledge that you are Lord, and I believe that you're alive, and I love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.